kind of, we'll just read one verse, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. I will not say anything meaningful. We'll not say anything worthwhile if you don't add to it. Our time together will just be time spent unless you bless it. So we ask you to move in our midst tonight. Strengthen each of us. Strengthen each marriage in this place. We'll be thankful for that. Lord, we have all these prayer requests. People with serious, serious problems. They're scattered all over the country and they come from all kind of backgrounds and they have all kinds of situations. But you're the God of heaven and you see and you know everything. So we ask you to move in a supernatural way that only Almighty God can do and touch each one of these lives, move in each one of these situations, bring honor and glory to thy great name. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a message tonight on Job's wife. It's the only verse in the Bible where she speaks. About all we know about her is right there in verse 9. Which is great because it leaves it open-ended and I can make up anything I want to. Amen. You can't prove I'm wrong. Amen. So I want to talk to you about Job's wife tonight. Talk to you about wives in general. I preach a right good bit here lately on husbands and how sorry we are. I want to preach to you tonight about how sorry most of you women are. Don't get up. If you get up and leave now, you give yourself away. So, sit still and endure it and smile like it doesn't apply to you.
That's right. Amen. Hallelujah.
Now, from that one verse, there are a number of things we can learn. We can glean some insight into Job's wife, Job's home life, from what this woman says and her attitude, the way she conducts herself in a stressful situation. You glean without any problem at all that this woman is not spiritually minded, that she is not overly understanding. She did not make a great deal of effort to be a comfort to her husband. And from this verse, it does not appear that she is a real helpmeet. Now, there are some things you can glean from that little verse, but even then, there are a number of things we do not know about Job's wife. And so I want to spend some time on the stuff we don't know, which gives me an opportunity to mention some things that I'd like to talk about. For example, the Bible has a great deal to say about the man Job, his integrity, his character, his convictions, his sense of duty, his steadfastness, his resoluteness when he's under fire, his love for God and his unwillingness to betray God. There's just a wealth of information about the man, Job. And then we have this one terse verse regarding his wife and leaves her character and her spirituality kind of up in the air. Now, when I looked at Job's wife, there was a number of things that I realized that we don't know about her from the scripture. For example, I don't know what kind of a homemaker Job's wife was. He's married to her. They have some children, and the children are grown and married, so as far as I know, they've been married for a long, long time. But that doesn't reveal to me what kind of a homemaker she was. Did she keep a really nice, neat, clean, orderly house where Job would have been proud to bring his friends or business associates home? Or did Job have to meet everybody someplace else and have business dinners at a restaurant because it was embarrassing to bring folks home to that pigsty that he lived in? Y'all just sitting there blank. Did it never occur to you that he could have lived in a pigsty? Or did you just assume because he's such a good, godly guy that everything in his life was fine and dandy? Did you just assume because this woman is married to the greatest man in the East that she was also a tremendous homemaker? What if she was a dud? I go in homes all the time where the man obviously is successful and makes good money and they live in a fine, fine home, and I wouldn't take my dog in there if he had to spend the night. Amen? I don't know what kind of homemaker she was. She may have been a nitpicker, a stickler for cleanliness, and everything had to be in its place. She may have been a slob. I don't know. What kind of homemaker are you? Now, I don't know. Well, I know about a couple of you. For the most part, I don't know. But your husband knows. Your family knows. Are you one of the people that puts on a front and wants things to look good on the surface, but if you look beneath that, only you and God knows what you're going to find? You keep the living room cleaned out so you can get through it, but if anybody opens a closet door, you have to pray for them? Amen? What kind of homemaker are you? The husband you married, would he be embarrassed if he brought somebody home without giving 2 days' notice? What kind of homemaker? I don't know what kind she was. I have no idea. But she was a homemaker of some sort. Only she knows. Only she can determine that. Only you ladies can determine what kind of homemaker you're going to have. How you're going to represent your husband. Will he be embarrassed because you don't spend his money wisely? You don't keep his house up dirty, unclean, unkept, cluttered? Or do you make him proud? Do you spend time organizing, cleaning, taking care of that which he's provided by the sweat of his brow? What kind of a homemaker are you? You can see how this is kind of an open-ended sermon. I love these guys. I just go wherever I want to go. I don't know what kind of a homemaker she was. I tell you something, I don't know what kind of a mother she was. I read in there that Job prayed for his children, but I never read that she did. I read in there that Job worked and taught his children, but I never read that she did. I don't know what kind of mother she was. She may have been a doting mother. She may have just looked out for every little thing and carried them to the doctor every time they had the sniffles. She may have kept them clean and immaculate and kept the holes sewed up in their socks and made sure they brushed their teeth 17 times a day. She may have made sure they didn't get too much sugar and they didn't drink canned sodas and they didn't chew chewing gum with sugar in it. And I mean, she's a good mama. She might have been a slob. They could have lived off pizza, pasta, leftover. I don't know. You don't know either. But you do know what kind of mother you are. You do know how you take care of your children. When your husband is off at work and you're left with the responsibility, the awesome responsibility
of caring for those children, teaching them right and wrong, instilling in their little heads of mush the principles that you and your husband have discussed. You know whether you do that or not. You know what kind of mother you are. I don't know. Are you an indulgent mother? You let them get away with everything under the sun? Are you one of those mothers that say, "Now just one more time and boy, I'm going to get you. You do that again and I'm going to get you. You fix to get a spanking now. I'm not going to tell you over and over and over." Or if they throw a little fit and start whining, instead of whacking their butt, you say, "Okay, here, now I'm going to give you this, but nothing else. If you eat anything else, it's going to ruin your dinner." And you just give to them and give in to them and placate them and pacify them. I don't know what kind of mother you are, but you know, don't you? You know whether you're doing right by them or whether you're just giving in to them because you don't want to hear them and it's the easy way out. It's easier to give them something than it is to teach them and correct them and admonish them and instruct them. That is the easy way out, by the way. But you grow yourself a little monster in the process. I don't know what kind of mother Job's wife was. I'll tell you something else. I don't know what kind of a neighbor she was. I'm sure they had neighbors. They lived in suburbia, you know. I mean, had that big old ranch-style house out there with 10,000 other people. Had houses that looked just like theirs. She had neighbors that lived right across the street, right beside her on his side, right beside, and there's a big old family over here with 17 youngins right behind them. I don't know what kind of neighbor she was. Did she know everybody in the neighborhood? Did she sit around all day long, going from neighbor to neighbor, shooting the breeze and gossiping and spreading tales? Letting her housework go, letting her children go? Or did she stay at home and diligently take care of the children, get them off to school, clean the house, prepare dinner, get everything fixed up, and then maybe have a neighbor over for a cup of coffee and a friendly chat? She stick her nose in her neighbor's business and let her own go? I don't know what kind of neighbor she was. I do know there's a lot of women running around this country that can't keep a clean house, can't raise their own children because they got their nose stuck in everybody else's business. I'm not getting many amens. Now, you know perfectly well I'm telling the truth. I'm telling you, I don't know which was the worst invention, the telephone or the computer. Gentlemen, when you go to work, you ought to lock the phone up, turn the computer off. Your wife get the house clean. You have something fresh. It didn't come out of the box. It's not it's not delivery. It's DiGiorno. Women can't get anything done. We give them a car. You can't keep them home long enough to clean the house. They got a telephone. They can't stay off of it long enough to get anything done. Amen. Average housewife these puts a couple 300 miles a week on her car and don't work a job. I don't understand that. How are you supposed to get anything done you're supposed to do? Now, I don't know whether she was a gadabout. I don't know whether she ran all over the neighborhood. I don't know. I don't know what kind of neighbor she was. She knows. I don't know what kind of wife you are, but you know. What's your husband getting in return for his money? Out there working and sweating and laboring. He's doing his part. Are you doing yours? There's two sides, right? You expect him to work and labor and provide, bring home the groceries, buy the clothes, pay the bills. And that's fair and that's reasonable. He ought to do that. But you got a job to do too. Are you doing it? Or is it a one-sided deal? Does he work all day and come home to a dirty house and no dinner? Does he entrust you with his kids and come home to find out that you just had them out someplace, pawned off on somebody else all day, and they don't know anything, they have no manners, they have no respect? What have you done with your time? And so, you know, I could go on and on, but you can see and you can fill in all the blanks. There's just a lot we don't know about Job's wife. Now, there's a number of things I do know about Job's wife. And by the way, this got nothing to do with the message. It's just an introduction. I have a 7-point sermon, but I got 5 more of these things first. Some things I do know about Job's wife. Number one, I know this. I know that she wasn't there for him in his hour of need. You know, it's easy to live with somebody and all that until trouble comes. Then you find out who really loves us, who really cares about us, and who doesn't. It's one thing to live with somebody as long as they're providing for you, meeting all your needs, and the road is bright and sunny, and the roses are blooming, and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. But what about when trouble comes? What about when adversity comes? Can you count on them? Well, Job couldn't count on his. You'd have thought, as much trouble as he is having, man, he's busted. He lost every dime he had on the stock market. All of his children are gone. He's covered with sores. It looks like he's terminally ill. And his wife, his loving helpmate, the one who he shared his life with, shared his fortune with, shared his bed with, shared his dreams with, said, "You still retain your integrity?" She said, "Curse God and die." Doesn't sound very loving to me. Doesn't sound very compassionate to me. You'd have thought if she really loved him and she saw all the agony that he was in and all that he had gone through, she would have been a little more comforting, a little more caring, a little more concerned, a little more compassionate. Why didn't she sit him down and pull his head down on her breast and hold him close and reassure him about how much she loved him and that she'd be there to go through it with him? I'm sure he could have found comfort in that. He could have found solace in that. Rather, she said, "Curse God and die. Just get it over with and get out of here." Well, she'd have been rid of him if he'd have died. Her problems would have been over. At least that's the way she sees it. So I know that she wasn't there for him. I heard a little story, and I probably told it a time or two here, but I loved it anyway. A little story about a fella, man and his wife had been married about 50 years. And she got sick, got paralyzed, and slipped into a coma. And every day, he'd go down to the hospital, and he would bathe her, and change her clothes and keep her all nice and clean. And he'd make sure she smelled good and she wasn't dirty. She wasn't going to be embarrassed. And he would sit beside her bed and hold her hand and read. She was in a coma. She knew nothing about it. Months and months and months went by every day. Every day this old gentleman would go down, clean her and take care of her and change her, and then sit and hold her hand. And one day one of the nurses came in and she said, "Sir," she said, "why do you come down and waste all your time sitting with her? She doesn't know you're here. She doesn't know you've had a mouse cat. She is not in this world. She does not know who you are." And the old gentleman said, "Yes, ma'am, but I know who she is." That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. But I don't see that in Job's wife. Not only that, I know this about her. I know she gave bad advice regardless of the circumstances. Curse God is bad advice. I don't care what's going on. Amen. So this woman is not too perceptive. She's not too bright. Curse God and die is not good advice. You'd think that after all these years together and having raised a house full of children, this woman would have more wisdom than that. But it's obvious that she's learned nothing from her life. Ladies, life is to be a learning experience. How in the world could you live with a man for 25, 30 years, raise 5, 6, 7 young ones to adulthood and have grandchildren and daughter-in-law and be that ignorant? This woman didn't have a great deal of wisdom. She gave bad advice. tell you something else. She had no spiritual discernment or understanding. She couldn't figure out that it was the devil on his back. She could not understand that it could be a spiritual attack. All she could see was bad luck and misfortune. She had no spiritual understanding at all. What a shame. Many a godly man has to fight a battle at home all the time because his wife is so worldly minded. I'm not saying necessarily wicked, but they live for this present world. They don't have spiritual understanding. They don't have spiritual discernment. And so everything he wants to do for God is a battle at home. Gentlemen, I'm telling you, you got a wife that supports you in anything you want to do for God, you better thank God Almighty for that, because it ain't that way in a lot of places. I know some preachers whose wives are the biggest handicap they have in the ministry. And that's the honest truth. They say that's his job. They're not interested. They don't enjoy it. They're not spiritually minded. They don't have any spiritual understanding. They think it's just a job, that he's just like anybody else. I'm here to tell you, if you got a husband that loves God and wants to live for God, lady, support him. Be on his side. Encourage him. I'm afraid all too often, a lot of so-called saved women just want their husband to have enough religion where they don't drink and whore around on them. As long as he'll just stay home and not chase skirts, as long as he'll just stay home and not lay up drunk, that's all the religion they want. Boy, when they get enough religion where they want to go on visitation, they don't want to win souls, they want to go to revivals, they want to go to singings, they want to do something for God, that's more religion than mama wanted them to get. Amen. I know this about Job's wife. I know that she was not attacked by Satan. It's a household. They're one flesh. But the attack was centered on one individual. Job is attacked by the devil. Why is that? Well, the devil attacks those that are a threat to him. I think there was a lot of disunity in this house. I think there was a lot of religious disparity in this house. I think one was spiritual and one was not. One loved God and one didn't. One had understanding and perception and the other one didn't. And so because of Job's attachment and love for God, Satan attacks him, but it is not necessary to attack Mrs. Job. What does that mean? That means he had her in his hip pocket already. Ladies, you do not want to be a spiritual discouragement to your husband. Amen. You want to help him. You want to encourage him. It amazes me. Here's a man that wants to serve God and he's got a wife that won't go to church with him. Well, I don't like them people down there. They're snotty. I don't like that church down there. They too hard. I don't like that church down there. He's got an attitude. Lady, if you had any sense, you'd go to the worst church in the county. Amen. If you keep your church, your husband in church and close to God. Amen. Be the best thing for your marriage, best thing for your children, amen. Best thing for your future. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen. Husband wants to go to church on Sunday morning. She's too lazy. She wants to lay in. Wants to go to church on Sunday night. She finds a reason to stay at home. He wants to go to church on Wednesday. She's too busy. She's preoccupied. Shame on you. You got a man that loves God and wants to do right. You ought to do everything in your power to encourage that fella to live for God. No spiritual discernment. She was not attacked. Now, there's a number of things you don't know about Mrs. Job. There are a number of things that we do know about Mrs. Job. And from these lessons, I want to give you seven observations. And this is, in fact, the message.
I guess you could say, don't be a Mrs. Job. Wives, don't be a Mrs. Job. Love your husband. There's more to loving your husband. A lot more to loving your husband than just smiling at him and being pretty. If you love him, if you really love him, then you want the best for him. You want to exalt him. You want him to be lifted up. You want him to be highly thought of. You want him to be respected. Amen? If you really love your husband, then do those things that are necessary to cause his reputation in the community to be above reproach. Do what you have to do to exalt him and lift him up. Be a good homemaker. Be a good mother. Be a good neighbor. Be spiritually minded. Be what you need to be to help him and to encourage him. If you love him, lift him up. Help make him into something. They say behind every successful man, there's a good woman. I think there's a lot of truth in that. They say behind every bad man, there's a bad woman. I think there's a lot of truth in that. If that man loves you and cares about you, you have a tremendous influence on how he does and how he lives and the way he thinks. Your opinions matter to him. And so if a woman is wise, she can, to a certain extent, guide her husband, lead her husband, encourage her husband, to help him be a better man. To help him be a better Christian. Are you the kind of wife you ought to be? Do you love your husband? Secondly, wives, be an helpmeet. Help him out. Don't always be a burden. Amen? You can make his life a lot easier, which is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to help him out. You're not supposed to always be causing him trouble. You're not supposed to give him heartburn every day. Be a helpmeet. He has goals and objectives. He has a career, a path for his life. He works at a gas station, or he's an executive. I don't know what he does, but it's a way that he makes a living, and there are certain things he wants to accomplish in life. It's your job to help him. Amen. Say, well, I don't want him to do so and so. Well, that decision really isn't yours. God has equipped him to be a certain kind of individual and given him certain talents and skills, and he's made a decision on how he's going to make a living and what he's going to do for his life. And what you need to do is get behind him and support him. Don't hold him down. Don't badmouth him. Don't run your mouth. Don't whine and complain. Some of these gospel singers, you know, that's a tough life. They're on the road all the time. I hear stories about some of their wives. They dated them when they were on the road. They knew what they did for a living. Then they get married, and the first thing you know, mama's whining and complaining about him being gone all the time and being on the road. Hey, sweetheart, you knew that when you married him. Shut up. Amen. Woman marries a cop and then worries about him getting shot. And nags at him till he goes and becomes a mechanic at some garage. That ain't right, ladies. You knew it when you dated him. You knew it before you married him. Now support him. He hasn't changed. You have. You're not being a helpmate. You're a distraction. You're a deterrent. You're a weight. Get behind him. If you want him to change careers and that kind of thing, get on your face before God and pray him out of it. All you're going to do is mess around and ruin your marriage, what you're going to do. Wives, love your husbands. Wives, be his helpmate. Wives, be his friend. Amen. Be his friend. Everybody I know wants friends.
except me. Everybody likes friends. Some of us have a harder time acquiring them than others. And that's not my fault, that's y'all's, because y'all not understanding enough. Most folks want friends. Most of us will be very fortunate if in our lifetime we have two or three good friends. We will have many, many acquaintances. And we will call a lot of people friend, just because that's the way we use the word. But if you have one or two that are really good friends that will stand by you and stick with you in a lifetime, you're a very fortunate individual. But the luckiest fella in the world is the guy who marries a woman who turns out to be his very best friend. Now, I know a lot of women who are not their husband's best friend, because that's not the way you talk to your friends. Amen. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing to you how understanding we can be of our friends, how forgiving? I'm telling you, I see it all the time. I see women all the time that do not treat their husband like they're their friend. Ladies, he needs a friend. He's going to find a friend. It'll be you or be somebody else. Amen. Amen. Now, I didn't say a lover. We'll get to that in a minute. I said a friend. If you won't be his friend, if you won't make yourself available, if you won't make yourself understanding, if you won't participate to some extent in what's important to him, I guarantee you he will find a friend someplace else. And before you know it, he's hanging out with the boys. He's off over here. He's involved in that. And you're left over here with nothing but the kids. You know why? You did not make yourself his friend. Now, I'm glad that my wife is my best friend. Man, if the truth is known, she may be the only real friend I have. But I thank God for one. Amen. My wife and I went up in the mountains just as we went to Brevard. You're not going to believe what I did all day. I went to antique shops and stuff. I looked at old jewelry and old furniture and old glass. And I saw a couple of nice teapots, really nice ones, but I couldn't afford them. I found some really ugly ones that I could afford, but your mama wouldn't let me buy them. We rode all over the mountains up in Hendersonville and Brevard, went over and saw that white water fall 411 feet down the side of the mountain. Ate lunch in one of them 1950s place, cheeseburger, mustard, onion, chili, french fries, and a root beer. Held hands. Every time we stopped someplace and got out, I would come around, open her door, and steal a kiss. Every time we got back in the car, I'd put her, open the door and put her in, I'd steal a kiss. We walked in the woods, held hands. It was a good time. We was gone about 12 hours. I enjoyed every minute of it. And I'll be honest with you, I hate antiques. But I had a good time anyway. Amen? Say what? I had my best friend with me. We laughed and joked and talked about y'all. No, we didn't. We had a good time. Oh, listen, lady, do everything in your power to make the man you're married to your best friend. When them kids get grown, and they get married, and they move out of the house. And it's just you and him. Don't you want there to be a warmth there? Don't you want some love to still be there? Do you want to have spent your whole life and built up so many barriers and then it gets so cold and so barren that now there's nothing there and it's two strangers under the same roof and you don't enjoy each other's company anymore, but you're all you got? I don't want to live like that. Got to work at it now. Say, well, he needs to work at it. We're talking to you ladies tonight. That's about the fourth and fifth message I brought on marriage and stuff here in the last 2 months or so. And this is the first time I've directed it just to you women. But bless God, you need to do your part too. Wives, love your husbands. Wives, be his helpmate. Be his friend. Be his lover. Oh, preacher, do you have to preach? Of course I have to preach that part too. Good night, man. That's an important part. If I leave that out, I'm going to quit. Somebody say amen. Be his lover. I said, be his lover. You enticed him till he got out of his mind when you was dating him. Amen? You know how us men are? We're weird creatures. We're of the flesh. Well, that didn't go away just because he got married. And it didn't go away just because he turned 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. I was like, that sign says, you know, there may be, just because there's snow on the roof don't mean there ain't no fire in the stove. I saw Brother Bruce's head back there, and it made me think, you know, they talk about bald-headed men. They say if you're bald in the front, you're a thinker. If you're bald in the front, you're a lover. If you're bald in the back, you're a thinker. If you're bald all the way across, you just think you're a lover. That's an important part of your marriage. Don't turn it off. You can't always have a headache. The dumbest of us figure out after a while you're stalling. Enjoy it. Fake it. Make him happy. Keep him satisfied. Amen. Moving right along. Wives, be his comforter. How many of you women ever had a bad day with the youngins? You didn't feel good. It's getting close to that time of the month and life is miserable. And you'd give anything for your husband to just come in the evening, sensed your mood and your distress, and held you and comforted you and consoled you. How many of you would have liked that? I know it didn't happen, but you would have liked it if it had. Well, that sorry roughneck husband of yours who has the rough and rowdy ways and who is short on compassion and understanding is in reality a very needy fella. And while he may have a hard time himself, I'm here to tell you the guy likes it. He likes to think you're concerned. He likes to think that you care. He likes to think that you notice. Be his comforter. When he's had a hard day and he comes in and he's all wound up and ready to chew the doorknobs off the doors, listen to him. Ask him a few questions. Act like you're interested. I was listening to a thing the other day and it's talking about communication between husbands and wives. And it seems that women have 40% more nerve connections on the right side of the brainstem than men do. So that women tend to listen with both sides of the brain. Which means that they multitask better than men. They can do other things and listen and reason at the same time. Now, men don't normally operate that way. We tend to get single-focused on a thing. We zero in on a thing, and we don't want any distractions or anything. We don't get any of the peripheral things that are going on. And that's because men understand differently. Men are more interested in all the details and the fine points and what makes it tick and why does it make it tick. And women just are interested in the surface information. They are not generally technically minded. So we hear differently, we listen differently, because we're wired differently. That means we have a hard time communicating, which means we have to work at it. You know, one of the biggest problem areas in married couples' lives, at least from the woman's perspective, they say, "He never listens to me. I can never get his attention." You know what man's problem is? She don't ever shut up. Me and I hit the door. That's what you do today. Where'd you go today? How'd you go today? What happened today? Blah, 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 blah. They say the most successful marriages are the marriages where the man has learned to take enough time to listen to his wife. Now listen to this staggering number. The most successful marriages are those marriages where the husband has learned to listen and give undivided attention for 10 minutes out of the day to his wife. No, you just settle for a little. 10 minutes. Men come home, we've been aggravated all day, we want peace and quiet. The wife's been tied up with the young'uns all day and listen to all their foolish, they want to talk conversation. We don't want to talk, they don't want to shut up. Amen. Need to learn to be his comforter. Let him blow off steam and listen to him. And if I was preaching to the men tonight, I'm not, but if I was, I'd advise you to learn to listen to your wife every now and then. Wives, be his spiritual supporter. When that guy comes to you and says, "You know, I've been thinking about it and praying about it, and God just laid it on my heart, we are to do this. We are to give this. We need to help so-and-so." Instead of finding 5,000 reasons why you can't or shouldn't or this, that, or the other, help him out. Help him work out a way to do it. And he says, "You know, I think God wants me to preach at the prison or an old folks home or whatever it is, a laundromat." Help him out. Encourage. Listen, anything that guy wants to do that is spiritual, in God's name, you ought to have enough sense to encourage it. Let me close with this. My time's about gone. The ladies, if y'all are making notes, make a note of this. Write this down. Just the last point. Probably the most important point in the whole message. You ready? Listen to me. Wives, when Satan attacks your husband, when he attacks your man and your home, you make sure your name is on his hit list. You got that? You live close enough to God, you live hard enough for God, you live consistent enough for God, that when the devil finds occasion to make an attack on your home and on your husband, you make sure that you are in there so close that he feels necessary to attack you along with him. It should not be. He attacked Job, but he did not attack a Mrs. Job. He should attack Mr. and Mrs. Cho. They should have been of such one spirit and one mind in the things of God that when the devil attacked, he had to take on the whole house. That just means you have to live for God. You have to live for God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Encourage your husband. Set an example for him. Don't hold him back. Don't be a weight. When it comes to spiritual things, you be the best friend, the best supporter, the best encourager he could possibly have.
And when your home comes under satanic attack, and it will come under satanic attack, you make sure he has to attack both of you. One flesh, one mind, one will concerning God. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you.